This morning I want to talk to you about great reasons to believe. Great reasons to believe. And as we begin this morning, I'd very much appreciate each of us taking our Bibles and turning to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. And when we get to Acts 2, we're going to read verses 36 through 41. We'll read the conclusion of Peter's great sermon and the immediate results among the listeners, who happened to be devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. Acts 2, verse 36 through 41. The passage says, beginning in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Lord means Master. Christ means Messiah. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward or this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Wouldn't that have been something wonderful to see? I've always said if I could go back in time and given the ability to see anything that I wanted to see, the day of Pentecost is what I would want to see and be part of. We see roughly 3,000 souls responding to the preaching of the gospel. Now, Jesus had been crucified some 7 weeks earlier, and I don't believe that there'd be any doubt that the events of the final week before the cross, as well as the events of the day of the crucifixion itself, were in the conversation of some in Jerusalem. Remember now that there had been a certain portion of the Jews in and around the city that had thought that Jesus would deliver them from the Roman rule and oppression and set up a military and a political earthly kingdom. There were others who had considered him to be a false prophet and a blasphemer. But of those who knew about him, there seems to have been very few who were completely neutral. Then within a 12-hour period, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was deserted by the other apostles. He was arrested and tried by the Jewish council in a mockery of a trial, and then scourged and crucified by the Romans. For the next 7 weeks, the apostles were silent as far as public preaching was concerned. Then came the day of Pentecost, one of the three great annual feasts of the Jews that brought them to Jerusalem from many different parts of the world. The apostles had been told by Jesus to wait for the promise of the Father in Acts 1 and verse 4. In Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them that they would receive power which would effectively enable them to speak the Word of God even to the uttermost parts of the world. Now let's look at Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was full come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the events of that day close with the words with which we began this morning. So what happened that day? What happened that day? Why did 3,000 people become Christians? Now I know that this morning most of the ones that are here are Christians. I know there may be some who are not Christians yet who believe. And at the same time I know there may be some who are truly questioning and don't really know if there is a God to begin with, and consequently don't really know if they believe in Jesus as the Son, and that he came here to make salvation possible for all of us. Well, brethren and friends, the preaching of the apostles, and particularly Peter, as his words were recorded, gave those present and listening on that day a number of great reasons to believe. I believe if we'll all listen closely, those who are already Christians will be strengthened, and those who are believers but have not yet obeyed will be moved to do so this very morning, and those who just don't know, if you'll give honest consideration, will have at least the most significant of your questions answered. So very near the beginning of his sermon in Acts 2 in verse 22, and I'd like for you to look with me. Acts 2 in verse 22. Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter was saying that many of them had seen some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. They saw them. They were there. What the Lord had done during his ministry was not done in a secret. And this is the point that Peter made when he said, "As you yourselves know." Now turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 11th chapter with me, please. Now I find it interesting that when the disciples of John came to Jesus asking whether he was the one who was to come or should they look for another, Jesus responded in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5 with these words. He said, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Those miracles meant something, brethren. Those miracles meant something. Think about it. Peter could have referenced the fact that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. He could have told him of the time when Jesus calmed the raging sea of Galilee with only the words, "Peace be still." He could have said, "Do any of you know Lazarus? Were any of you there when Jesus cried out, 'Lazarus, come forth'?" Turn to John 3 with me. John chapter 3. And again I say, brethren, these miracles meant something. And they mean something now. When Nicodemus, a great teacher among the Jews and a member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus under the cover of night, in John 3 he said to the Lord in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Those Jews gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost must have felt the force of that same kind of logic. For the power that Jesus displayed was well known and could not be denied. There was even a time when some of his enemies had watched to see if Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath day, so just so they could accuse him of violating the law of Moses. Actually, that happened on more than one occasion. Mark 3, verses 1 through 5 being one example. But the point is, they did not doubt, brethren, they did not doubt that he had the power to do the miracle, nor did they doubt the reality of what they saw. Move over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, John the Apostle wrote in the 20th chapter of his gospel in verses 30 and 31, the following. Verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The point was made in Acts 2 and verse 22 as well as we read earlier. Now, if you're already a Christian, the knowledge of the Lord's miracles makes you stronger. And if you are a believer, knowing the miraculous power of the Lord ought to move you to obey this morning. And if you don't know yet, here are over 2,000, here we are over 2,000 years later, and no one has been able to disprove that these miracles occurred. In fact, the reality of the miracles of Jesus are better attested to than a lot of what you're being taught, in fact, in history classes in school. The miracles are one good reason to believe, and they were a motivating factor to minister so many on that day of Pentecost. Now, the Jews had long anticipated the coming of the Messiah or the Christ. So Peter used these prophecies to show that Jesus is the Christ. He began with the prophecy of Joel and Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And in Acts 2 and verse 16, let's look at that. Acts 2 and verse 16, you remember Peter said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," and he went on to quote that passage. These Jews knew what what Joel had prophesied because they had been hearing it for over 300 years. They knew that it was coming. And then Peter got up and said, "This is that day. This is the day that all this is going to come true." Peter moved on to a prophecy from Psalm 16, and he showed that Jesus was a fulfillment of it in Acts 2, verse 25 through 28. We will have occasion to look at that passage in just a little bit, though. But Peter's point was, if Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, and he did, then he was the long-awaited Messiah. How many prophecies could Peter have used in his sermon? Well, he could have spoken of his birth in the city of Bethlehem, just as Micah 5 and verse 2 prophesied. That came true. He could have talked about his betrayal and the crucifixion of the Lord. He could have quoted Psalms 22 and asked, "Were any of you there when he was crucified? Did you see the prophecy being fulfilled? Did you?" Some of you were there. Some of you saw it. All the prophecies that looked to the coming Messiah and that they studied so diligently in their synagogues, couldn't they see that they were fulfilled in Jesus exactly? They knew it. They could see it. They studied these in their synagogues for years and years. For those of us who are Christians, the prophecies and their fulfillment might be very well the reason that we are His followers. And if you already believe that Jesus is the Christ and the fulfillment of over 300 Old Testament prophecies in reference to them, then I ask you, why haven't you obeyed? Why haven't you obeyed? If you just don't know yet, and perhaps you're a bit skeptical about prophecies, let me give you a few more facts. Listen to me, if you will. The Christian Victory Publishing Company that is located in Denver stands ready to give you or anyone else $1,000 if you can find just one person, living or dead, who fulfills only half of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Also, a man by the name of Peter Stoner wrote a book called Science Speaks. In the foreword of that book, we find, and I quote, "The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a computer of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group and has been found in general to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." Here's what Stoner did. What Stoner did was to take just 8 of the 60 major prophecies concerning the Christ and apply the modern rules of probability to them. He wrote, and I quote, "We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfill all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power." Now that would be 1 chance in 1 followed by 17 zeros. To help us understand it a little better, he illustrates it by suggesting that if one covers the state of Texas with that many silver dollars, the entire state would be covered in coins 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him to pick up the marked coin in the first try. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having all come true in any one man from their day to the present day, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom on the same probability of just 8 of the messianic prophecies true by coincidence. When Stoner considered 48 prophecies, he found the chances of any one man filling all 48 to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. After honestly considering these facts, are you ready to believe now? Turn to Psalm 16 with me. Psalms chapter 16. Now the last thing I want us to consider this morning is Psalm 16 verses 8 through 10. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, if you would, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Brethren and friends, Peter used this prophecy, the prophecy of Psalm 16, and followed it with these words in verses 29 through 32 of Acts 2. He said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses." I want you to think about this. Peter and the other apostles stood before that huge crowd of Jews, including their rulers, and he said with boldness, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Now, if you would, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read beginning in verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, brethren, Peter could really ask some really pointed questions that day. He could have asked, "You put a guard on the tomb, so where's the body? If he was not raised from the dead, what happened to the body?" He could have asked that. Or he could have asked, "100 saw Jesus after he arose from the dead. Will some of you speak up and tell the crowd what you saw?" Jesus rose from the dead is basic to the gospel. Without the resurrection, the story ends in tragedy. Without the resurrection, we have no hope at all of ever going to heaven. Now we're in chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's go on and read verses 16 through 20. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And if you're a Christian, You've already considered the evidence and have responded accordingly. If you already believed and have not obeyed, if you've already believed and you have not obeyed, how can that be? What's stopping you? We're talking about the Son of God who rose from the dead, and because He did, you will too. Will you be raised to eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? Now, if you're not sure, no one has ever disproved the resurrection of Jesus. Most of the apostles gave their lives because they saw Him and would not stop telling others about it, nor would they deny the truthfulness of what they had seen. Are the things we have talked about this morning enough to convince you? They convinced over 3,000 on Pentecost, and it is still as true today as it was then, and eternity is closer now than it was then. You know, it's been said, what makes heaven heaven is God. If the streets were dirt instead of gold, if the walls were plaster instead of jasper, if the mansions or the rooms were overgrown with weeds, it would still be heaven because God is there. The greatest treat in paradise in the garden was not the climate or the wonderful fruit. It was that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's what heaven will be like. God will spend time with us. If you would, I'd like for you to come with me to one more passage. It's Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. John wrote these words. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. God Himself will be with them. He'll be with those that are in heaven. You've heard me say so many, many times that if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. To reach our goal or our inheritance, it's going to take commitment to get to our goal. So, brethren, if you miss heaven, or friends, if you miss heaven, you will miss the greatest, the grandest, most glorious place ever conceived. If you miss heaven, you will miss a grand reunion with Christian family members who preceded you. If you miss heaven, you will miss that taking for granted the blood of Christ who shed it in sacrifice for you and me. If you miss heaven, you will miss the opportunities you had to become a child of God and a faithful follower of the Savior. If you miss heaven, you will never see the light of day again. If you miss heaven, you will suffer unbearably and unending. If you miss heaven, you will never, ever again have the opportunity to praise and worship Jehovah God. If you miss heaven, you will abide forever with the most horrific characters from human history. If you miss heaven, you will be punished with the demons. If you miss heaven, you will not have one friend or loved one to care about your fate. If you miss heaven, you will have no hope. And if you miss heaven, you will be lost forever. And if you miss heaven, think about it. If you miss heaven, you will have missed everything. You will have missed everything. But don't panic. You still got time. There's still plenty of time. There's time right now, this very morning, to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. After you've repented to God and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. You too then will be a Christian. If there's anyone here this morning who is a Christian, and if you have not been faithful in any way, this is a good time to take care of that. You too need to come forward after you've repented to God. And we'll pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be a member in good standing again with God. Remember, if you miss heaven, think about it now. Just think about how simple it is. If you miss heaven, you miss everything. Everything. All of this doesn't mean anything. If you miss it, you missed it all. Can we help anyone? Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, please come forward as we